Amen. May God be glorified through his church, through all generations, world without end, as Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 3. The children can be dismissed at this time to junior church. And for those of us who are remaining here in the auditorium, I'd encourage you to take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 119. I always feel compelled a little bit when I ask folks to turn to Psalm 119 that I just encourage them with the fact that we're not preaching this entire psalm. Actually, we're just going to look at one verse to begin with. And actually, we're going to look at a number of passages in God's Word that I hope will encourage us, remind us, instill in us, or renew in us a confidence that God's Word is the most important thing in our life. My prayer this morning is that we will be reminded, renewed, refreshed, and really believe with every fiber of our being that nothing in our lives is more important than the Word of God. And I pray that that'll be seen as we read God's Word and as His Spirit applies it to our lives. And this morning we're going to begin in Psalm 119 and look at verse 105. I'd like to read that verse and then we will have a word of prayer. A number of us have probably memorized this verse because it gives us a beautiful picture and truth of what God's Word does for each one of us, if we will trust and obey His Word. Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that as we come to Your Word, which is our life, which is light, which shows us how we can know You, how we can properly worship You, how we can have a relationship with You through faith in Jesus Christ. God, I pray that You will help Your Word to be very precious, to be a treasure for us, and not just a treasure among many, but the ultimate treasure, the ultimate delight of our hearts. And Father, I know my own heart. You know it better than me. But Father, I know that so many times my heart desires, because of my sinfulness, to treasure other things or to say I treasure Your Word, but then not live like it. Father, I pray that Your Spirit this morning will work in our hearts, use Your Word, use Your truth to cause us to reject any notion that there could be anything other more important in our lives than You and Your Word. And I pray that that would change the way or renew the way that we think. I pray that it would cause us to conform more to Christ and Your glory than this world. I pray that it will cause us to love You more, to love others as You've called us to have grace flowing through our lives so that we learn better and better each day to pursue holiness for the glory of God, to live differently than this world, not just so that we can credit ourselves, but know, God, to give You glory, to give You praise. So I pray that whatever work that You would desire to do in our hearts this morning, whether it be salvation, whether it be sanctification, I pray, Father, that we will be open and pliable to the work of Your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. In your bulletin this morning, because we didn't have a lot of extra stuff to put in there, I just kind of included some notes, some sermon notes that could hopefully be a help to you as we go through a number of passages. So I hope you have your Bible available. If you don't have a Bible, please, there's some there in the pew, and please follow along as we go through God's Word, and we're reminded, I hope, this morning about the necessity of God's Word. Last week, we looked at God's blueprint for Open Door Bible Church, and if you remember, I said we're going to try to go through reflecting back to what is the church, and why does God allow or call His church to glorify Him by loving God, loving others, and growing in His grace? Why is God's Word our foundation? And why is discipleship and worship and global evangelism, why does the church involve themselves with that? How does that work? And I hope throughout this year, as we meet on Sunday mornings, to encourage us to pursue God's plan for His church. And it starts with the Word of God. And so for some time down the road, I don't know how long it will be, I feel as God has been leading us to just go to His Word and to impress upon our hearts and minds the necessity, the importance, the truth, the value, the glory of the Word of God. And what a gift God has given us to be able to read it, to study it, to learn from it. As we hold in our hands this morning God's written Word, we need to realize, we must believe that God's Word is just as faithful and true in its content as God is in His actions. Because the Bible, God's Word, is not man's creation. Do you believe that? This is not something even Peter makes very clear. The prophecies, the truths in God's word, man didn't just make this up. This was revealed, inspired, gifted to man by the very breath of God. And because it's his word, it is true from beginning to end. And it will endure forever. God, who is called faithful and true, we'll look at some passages towards the close of our time this morning, God's word, where it says that he is faithful and true, and Christ Jesus is faithful and true. He who is faithful and true throughout Scripture, but especially as referenced faithful and true in Revelation, he has put his stamp of authority on his word, and he has declared it authoritative over the hearts, minds, actions of his church. And so we need to live in that way. And I thank God as this past year, I hope that you've been able to look back and look how God has used his word to encourage you, to grow you, to challenge you, to make you more like Jesus. And let's continue that going on. That's my desire for us. That's my desire from my heart, that we will be people of the word. A familiar passage we often read, 2 Timothy 3:16, says that all Scripture is breathed out by God. And it's designed. Why does God give us his holy Scriptures? Is it just for us to have something to do? Is it just so we can appear holier than other people on the outside? No. God has given us his word because it is designed to make the child of God spiritually mature, spiritually qualified for Christ-centered living. So that we will hear one day, well done, good and faithful servant. You know, if we see a lot of books out there, and I'm not saying books. I love books. I have a number of books that I try to read, and yet there's no book that is higher than the Word of God. But if we could find some self-help book that would say, if you follow everything in this book, you will be the child of God that God wants you to be. I mean, some other books claim to do that. Here's 7 steps, here's 8 steps, here's 12 steps. The ultimate book to know how to be what God wants us to be is his Word. And the promise is, if we will follow it, if we will embrace it, we will obey it, we will be like Jesus. God makes that promise. That in of itself should encourage us to read and study his word. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, if you'd hold your hand here in Psalm 119, I told you we're going to be going back and forth a little bit, but hold your hand here in Psalm 119. Go back, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 8 in verse 1. I included a little bit of this passage on the front of our bulletin this morning, but we will be going back to this passage in more detail down the road because this is a very, very important passage of Scripture. So important, in fact, that Jesus Christ quotes it in the New Testament when he is refuting the false claims of Satan and resisting temptation to sin. But in Deuteronomy chapter 8, we see that God is giving his law, his rules, his commandments to his people Israel as they are about to begin entering much closer into or near the promised land. And he wants to remind them of how he provided for them in the wilderness. Remember the amazing miracle that God did where he provided manna from heaven, bread from heaven, and he provided quail in the middle of the wilderness where there was no food. God provided for his people. And throughout their entire time, not one sandal wore out. Their clothing did not wear out. I mean, if you found some clothes today at the store that said, hey, this will last you 40 years. Well, first of all, I'm amazed, too, that it didn't wear out. I mean, I've gained weight over my almost 40 years of life. But all these clothes worked. They didn't wear out. The shoes didn't wear out. And God says, but you know what's more important than that? What sustained you? It wasn't the sandals. It wasn't the clothes. It wasn't the bread from heaven. It was my word. Look what he says in chapter 8, verse 1. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. We'll stop there. Man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by the word of God. They had no bread. They had no bread to live on, and God spoke the word, and he created the bread, but his word is what gave them life. And he's saying, look, the manna's running out. When you get to the promised land, you won't need the manna anymore because I've given you so much. But you know what? The crops you're going to find, the lands you're going to find, the bounty you're going to find in the promised land, Israel, oh, don't forget the Lord when you have all that plenty. Don't forget my word, because that is your life. And that has not changed for the church. Israel is not the church. Israel and the church are two distinct peoples of God, but God has not changed. And he continues to have his word be the source of life, the source of sanctification, the source of salvation for his people. Now, God has revealed his word through his spoken word. We see that throughout Scripture where God speaks, let there be light, and there was light. God would speak directly to Moses. He would speak to his prophets, and they would share the word of God. But also, God is revealed through his written word. And this is the primary means by which God reveals his truth to us today, through his written word. In this dispensation in which we live, he reveals his truth through his word. He also has revealed his truth through his living word, the incarnate word, Jesus Christ. We celebrate that at Christmas, but throughout the year, Jesus Christ came in the flesh. The word of God came and dwelt with man. But as we hold in our hands the written, revealed word of God and Holy Scripture, we must realize that all his word, whether his spoken word, written word, living word through Jesus, that must dominate our lives. We must let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, as Colossians 3:16 commands. So as we come back to Psalm 119, if you go to Psalm 119, we'll look at verse 105 briefly before we move on to some other passages. But as we focus our hearts back on this passage of Scripture in Psalm 119, we need to remember back even to the first psalm, where it says, blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. But what does he meditate in? In the law of the Lord, day and night. He delights in God's word. We want to be that blessed believer who delights in the law of the Lord. First of all, we can see, we're going to look at three areas, three reasons why, and there's so many, but three reasons why God's word is the most important thing in our life. I would like to impress upon us, as I said at the beginning, this big idea this morning, that nothing, nothing in your life is more important than God's word, whether we realize it or not. One day, everyone's going to stand before the Lord. Now, his church will stand before God to be rewarded, to receive his reward. But everyone, one day, is going to stand before God. And their basis for standing rightly before God will be whether they obeyed his word. It's not going to matter how much money we made. It's not going to matter how many business meetings we had. It's not going to matter all these different things. The only thing that's going to matter at the end of the day is, did we obey the word of God? And so, three reasons this morning why we can see that nothing in our life is more important than God's word. First of all, as we come to Psalm 119, verse 105, we can see that God uses his word to guide us through life's difficulties. God uses his word to guide us through life's difficulties. It says, your word, David says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The picture here is of someone who needs a light, perhaps walking down a dark road or an unclear road, and there is a need for light. And what David says is, this is a picture of his life, as I go through my life, your word is the light that guides me. It helps me when I need direction. We need direction every day. But when I get into those situations of life that are difficult, God's word continues to be my light. We see that God's word gives us guidance for our immediate needs. Your word is a lamp to my feet. As you're thinking of the path, right here at your feet, when you're walking, right there, your next step. God, how do you want me to follow you today? How do you want me to take my step throughout every part of this day? God gives us guidance. He gives us help. His word gives us guidance for our immediate needs. I'm sure all of us have immediate needs for wisdom today. Probably a little more than just what food am I going to bring or what am I going to do afterwards, but as we begin a new week, God, I need your wisdom. I need help. I need guidance. And the worst thing a Christian could ever do is to not go to God's word first, because God promises to give us the truth, the hope, the promises, the grace that we need. But our immediate needs. But also, we see it says, a light to my path. Not just looking down at my feet, but looking out in the distance. And I believe this is emphasized in the fact as well that God's word gives us guidance for not just our immediate needs, but for our future needs. It could be the near future, It could be down the road, but God will give us just enough truth through His Word, just enough light through His Word to know how to follow and obey Him so that we do not veer to the left or to the right, that we stay on the straight and narrow way that many times can seem very narrow. At other times can be way unexpected, and yet we go to His Word and He guides us. He gives us the truth, the strength that we need. I've used this illustration before as we've come to this passage of Scripture, but I like to go out hunting when I can. I really haven't gotten out much this year, but whenever I go out, a lot of times I like to go early in the morning so I can get there before sunrise, so I'm kind of, whatever I'm hunting, I'm kind of set in position ahead of time. I don't know if it helps, but it makes me feel like, you know, I'm going to be there. My dad and I used to do that early. We'd get up early, go duck hunting. We'd be out before the ducks woke up, supposedly. And I don't know if it helped, but it was good. It was good to get out. But sometimes you needed a flashlight. Because even though you knew the way, especially in the marsh, when you're going for the ducks, you do not want to get wet early in the day. You do not want to step in a hole. Then your day is done, and you're all wet and everything. And so you have that flashlight, and that flashlight helps you as you're looking for each step, but also as you scan out ahead, too. Am I heading the right direction? I want to see the big picture here a little bit. Where am I going ultimately? And that flashlight helps that. You know, things look differently in the dark, don't they? They look a lot different in the dark than they do in the daytime. I remember a number of times we did a number of road trips growing up as a family, and I remember my parents commenting about this. You know, we might go through a town one day in the daytime, it looks whatever, then you go through at nighttime, I was like, wow, this looks way different. This was before, you know, your GPS, and my mom would get those, we were with AAA, and they had those map things, you know, paper maps, so you could flip through trip tickets or whatever they called, and you'd go through those, and you know, you were just hoping that there wasn't some delay or whatever, but you go through, like, oh, we went through this the other day. And, wow, it sure looks a lot different now. Are you sure we're right, you know? Things look different at times in the dark. Sometimes life can seem a whole lot different than it did the day before, can it? Circumstances change. We change. People change. We could be going through life one day through various circumstances, and our whole perspective of life or our present reality can change 180 degrees in a matter of minutes sometimes. Perhaps it's the phone call where you hear of the loss of a loved one. Perhaps it's the call from the police station letting you know of an accident someone was in. Perhaps it's a dream or a desire that you had all your life, and it's been gone all of a sudden, just gone. Maybe it's a relationship that deteriorates or ends suddenly without any warning or any time to prepare your emotions or your response. And the list could go on and on of all these perhaps, but you know, I'm sure all of us know, the hard situations that we have weathered or that we are weathering right now and that God has or is continuing to bring us through. What gives us hope in those rough times? When it seems like we're in the dark, though we know God's there, but this is nothing at all like we were expecting or we've ever gone through before. What gives us light? What gives us hope? Well, we thank the Lord for the prayers of the saints. And God says through Scripture, His prayers work. And we praise God and please pray for one another when you're in those situations. But the ultimate thing that drives us to even pray correctly is the Word of God. The truth, the answer to the hope that our hearts need at that time is the Word of God. It is His special revelation that He has graciously given to us for just those moments and for every moment, but especially those difficult times of life. We see more and more, don't we, the hard realities of living in a sinful, broken world because of sin. We see the realities of the news reports of tragedies worldwide, of possible rumors of wars and, you know, different things going on in our own country and around the world. And it causes us, if we're not careful, to get our eye off of what's most important. But God does not want us to be ignorant of what's going on in the world, but He wants us to filter every circumstance, every fear, every concern through His Word. And it gives us light to know how to respond, how to go forward, how to trust Him, how to obey Him. Thank God that He knows the sinfulness of this world far better than we do. He knows the end game. And He's revealed what we need to know about the end game, enough to just keep trusting and obeying Him. But even for the situation in our life, we don't know how it's all going to work out. He knows. We know that. He has a plan. We should drive to His Word, run to His Word. He knows the thoughts and intents of our hearts. Thank God for that. And we can take those thoughts, those desires, and hold them according to His word. His word is a lamp to our feet and a light to my path. I love that word, that verb, though. His word is. What David's saying here is, this is how God's word does for me right now. I'm living this. I pray that our lives are not, your word should be a lamp to my feet. Or your word was a lamp to my feet. Maybe for some of us, we've been going through some very hard times, and we struggled with discouragement. We struggled maybe even with bitterness towards God. Could I encourage you at those times, run to His word. Get a brother or sister in Christ with you. Pray with them and read through the word of God and run to those passages of scriptures that remind us of God's love, that nothing can ever separate us from His love. Nothing can ever keep God from keeping His promises. Nothing will ever cause God to forsake or leave His children. And on and on and on we go. Where do we get those? We don't get those from a pastor's mouth. We don't get that from a good feel-good book. We get that from the word of God, because that's true and we trust Him. Nothing in our life is more important than God's word, because God uses His word to guide us through life's difficulties. But there's a second reason. We want to keep moving here. Secondly, turn if you would over to Luke chapter 4 to begin with. We're not going to spend a lot of time here, but we will spend more time here down the road. We looked at this passage on a Wednesday night a couple weeks ago, and this passage is going to remind us, as well as we'll go to Hebrews 4 in a minute, that God uses His word not just to guide us through life's difficulties, but another reason that nothing in our life is more important than God's word is because, secondly, God uses His word to warn us against sin's dangers. That light to say, watch out, be aware, it warns and protects us against sin's dangers. We see in Luke chapter 4, Jesus Christ, the chapter begins by being, He's full of the Holy Spirit. He's led by the Spirit. It says when He returns from the Jordan, He had just been baptized publicly. He had set an example for His believers to follow once they pursue Him and believe in Him by faith through baptism. And yet it says He's led by the Spirit, verse 1, into the wilderness for 40 days. And it was no just leading for no reason. He was intentionally led by the Spirit, or in the Spirit, so that He would resist the devil's temptation, being tempted by the devil. It says Jesus ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, He was hungry. I thank the Lord for verse 2, because as many other verses do, reminds us, He took on humanity. Now, He did not take on our sin nature, praise God, because He's God. That's the beauty of, again, the virgin birth of Christ. But He took on humanity. He felt pain. He felt hunger. He experienced weariness, the same as we do. Yet He didn't sin. And throughout this time, the devil is going to tempt Him. But notice, we're going to walk through this passage later on, as I said, to see how God's word helps us to resist temptation, resist the devil, and cause him to flee from us. But notice, if you would, in verse 4, Jesus answers this temptation of Satan, and He says, it is, what's the next word? Written. It is written. He's going to the word of God, and He's going actually to Deuteronomy 8. What was the temptation? Well, verse 3, the devil said, if you're the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. Now, would it be wrong for Jesus as the creator of the world to turn stone to bread to eat it? Not at all, but He will not obey Satan. He will not do something just because Satan says to do it. He does not yield to anyone. He is the God of the universe. He is the one who leads His creation. And notice He says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. He just stops there, but He quotes from Deuteronomy 8. And how does Deuteronomy 8 continue to go? Not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You look down in verse 10, after another temptation, Jesus says, for it is written. He says, it is written, I will not. And He quotes again from the Psalms that He is not going to needlessly test God or tempt Him. If you look down in verse 12, Jesus answered Him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. So even God's word is written, it is also spoken. But Jesus goes back to the word of God and the word of God. Now, Jesus would not yield at all to this. It's not like Jesus, oh, He almost sinned. Not at all. But He set an example for us so that when we're tempted, like He is, even when Satan, that second temptation, we don't have time to look at it, but that second temptation in verse 9, as Satan says, oh yeah, I can quote scripture too. It is written this, and he twists some scripture. And Jesus comes back and says, no, no, no. It is written this. And he confronts a misuse of Scripture with a proper use of Scripture. Satan is very wise. He's very devious. He knows how to trip us up. But greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And Satan cannot and never will be able to stand up to the Word of God. That is why we are called in Ephesians 6 to put on the whole armor of God and to use as a sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. James tells us, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Well, how do you resist the devil? Man, I remember hearing sometimes growing up, and some people may still say it, well, I'm going to wake up today and I'm going to give a black eye to Satan. Not today, Satan. That's the one we hear today, right? Not today, Satan. Let me tell you something. Satan is more powerful than any human on this earth. He's not to be trifled with. He's not to be feared like, woe is me, but he is greater than us, but he is not greater than the Word of God. And we must run to God's Word. May we not go off arrogantly thinking, well, I can just do it my own strength. Some people tried that once. A lot of people have tried that. We see times in Scripture where even a small demon causes people to flee because they were not basing their life on God's Word. No, may we base our life on God's Word. And we see throughout Scripture where people who do, they resist the devil through the Word of God, and he flees because he cannot handle the Word of God. But let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. As we think of God using his Word to warn us, to encourage us, to help us be living as we ought. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. This is a well-memorized verse, I'm sure, as well. It's one that I memorized growing up, and it highlights the efficiency of God's Word to combat sin. But notice the context here is really starts back with the whole chapter, but look at verse 11. Let us, therefore, strive. This passage is not speaking to unbelievers. This is speaking to Christians. Verse 11 says, let us strive to enter that rest, speaking of the eternal rest with God, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Now, this passage of Scripture has caused some confusion. What? Does it mean that God is just like analyzing us in an unloving way? No. What it means is God sees everything about us, and he still loves his children. Praise God. But he knows our hearts. He discerns the thoughts, verse 12, the intentions of the heart. And God's Word is designed to give light. It's designed to give hope. But it's also designed to be that sword, that surgeon's scalpel, to show us what needs to be removed. If you went to the doctor and you got that diagnosis that you have this tumor, and unless that tumor is removed, you will die, you're going to get that tumor removed. Jesus says, and the Scriptures say, if you call yourself a Christian and you let sin just reside in you, it will kill you. And if you do not look to God's Word and find that sin and use His Word to help you get rid of that lifestyle to reject that sin, it shows that you never truly believed in Jesus in the first place. That's the whole message of Hebrews. So he says, be very careful. Run to the Word of God because it's alive, it's living, it's active, and it's going to help you surgically through his Spirit remove the things that need to not be there, or even like a two-edged sword, just cut it away powerfully and go forward, laying aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us and looking to Jesus, the author will say in chapter 12, the author and the finisher of our faith. God's Word uses his Word to guide us through life's difficulties, but he also uses his Word to warn us against sin's dangers. May we be word-centered. See God's Word as so important in our lives because it warns us against sin's danger. And thirdly, let's go to Revelation chapter 3. The more and more I study the book of Revelation and read through it and meditate on its truths, I can't think of a more encouraging book that God has given to his church. Because we have a faithful and true Savior. who wins, who has won, and we are on the winning side through him. And yet, there are still battles. There are still struggles. There are trials that we face. And yet, God gives this word to the Apostle John in this book of Revelation to reveal Jesus Christ and to reveal his glory, to reveal his power, and to reveal how he will work all things well in his perfect way in time. But I want to look at a couple passages that remind us, thirdly, that nothing in our life is more important than God's word, because God uses his word to give us hope to both trust and obey him. Revelation is all about instilling hope in God's people, but not just hope so that we feel good. It's hope so that we endure, that we persevere in holiness, that we trust him and obey him. We never throw in the towel by his grace. Look, if you would, at Revelation chapter 3. We'll look in verse 14. There are seven churches that are written to at the beginning of this letter. And one of the churches, Laodicea, it says, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness. God is true. And this is Jesus speaking to his church, the beginning of God's creation, or we could say the one who's been there from the beginning of all that God has created, the creator himself, the Amen, the faithful and true. Do you ever wonder why we say amen when we pray? Your children ever ask you that? Why do we say amen? What does that mean? Do you ever say amen any other time? I mean, when I was growing up in a lot of churches, you heard amen a lot, you know, amen, amen. You guys can do that if you'd like to. We won't look down on you. But what does amen mean? Why do people say amen in services? Or why do they say amen when they close? It basically means, with all my heart, that's what I believe. May it be so. It will be so. It is so. When it says here that the words of the, capital A, amen, the one who says, and that's exactly what it is, and what it will always be. And why? Because he is faithful and true witness. What an encouragement to the Apostle John, who was suffering at that time. And the church, as we go through hardships, God's word is faithful and true. Faithful and true. Go over to chapter 19, if you would. We see this phrase throughout the entire book, throughout the book of Revelation. Look at Revelation chapter 19. There is great rejoicing in heaven as the God has been bringing judgment upon this world. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, Jesus returns to bring judgment to his enemies. Verse 11, then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. It goes on to talk about his description, the glorious, power, awesome view of Christ. And this will truly happen. Can I just stop here for a minute? It's very important how we read God's word. When it says, I saw him sitting on a white horse, you know what that means? It means that one day Jesus will come to this earth on a white horse. We don't symbolize away that horse to mean, well, this might be something else, or this might be something here. That's called having the right hermeneutic when you take God's word literally for what it says. Now, not tonight, but going down the road, as we look through God's word, I would like to encourage us with guideposts for studying God's word. It's so important that we not just read God's word, but we read it correctly. We read it well. And then terms come up, such as dispensations and literal versus allegorical and symbolism and genres and all the different things that we see in literature. God has allowed his word to be given in a way that it is holy literature. And it's true. But we must interpret it accurately. I would encourage you, when it says this is what God's going to do, that's exactly what's going to happen. Whether we can fully understand how it'll work or not. Now that's like a small caveat. But I've been reading and studying some books that have been challenging us and reminding us, if you start making God's word what you want it to seem, oh, you're in a world of hurt. Remember what we saw in our focus for the month? Every word of God proves true. Whether you understand it fully now or not, you need to believe it. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found wrong, a liar. I would just say that we need to read God's word carefully and accurately. How do we do that? I'm looking forward to going through that more. But we take it for at face value what it says. And if God makes it clear in that passage that this is a symbolic and he says this means this means that, then we do that. But if it says he's coming on a white horse, one day Jesus is going to return. And he is going to be called faithful and true. A couple more real quick. Go to chapter 21. 21 verse 5. I know this is a different kind of message. It's more topical looking at different passages of Scripture, but these are important passages. And look at 21 verse 5. And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also, he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." Why are they trustworthy and true? Because he is trustworthy and true. He is the truth, the way, the life. No one comes to the Father through him. And he is making all things new one day soon. One more, look at Revelation 22, the last chapter of the Holy Scriptures. Look at Revelation 22 and look at verse 6. Again, he said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true." If you didn't get it the first time, the second time, the third time, John, church, everything that's in this book from Genesis to Revelation is true. And we are called to believe in the study. God has never failed to be the source of what is faithful and true. Can the media do that for you? No. Can anything in this world, created by man, promise to always, always, always be faithful and true? I think of some of the amazing machines that man has been able to create, some that can make things and create things down to the thousandths of inches. But you know what? Those machines break. And there are times even when they, even if you get down to the looking at it, it's not exactly the same as the last thing. Only one is faithful and true in all things, and that is God. And so as we come to God's word, may we believe that nothing in our life is more important than God's word. What is going to sustain you in 2022? It's got to be more than food. I thank the Lord for the food we're about to eat. This is probably one of those passages you have to be careful. Pastor, you just said that we don't live by bread alone. We're just going to have a lot of food. We are. But what sustains Open Door Bible Church? It's the word of God. It's the only thing that will sustain us being a word based church. And so may our focus be on the word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. So as we close, here's three thoughts of application. First, how do I live? God, how do I make sure that your word is necessary and the ultimate joy of my life? Well, let's go to God in prayer. Ask God. First, ask God to help you treasure his word. For that is how we begin to delight in him. If you turn back to Psalm 119, verse 162, there's a lot of verses in that psalm. Go back to Psalm 119, towards the end of the psalm, in verse 162. David makes some amazing statements in here, and you start to see why God loved David. David was a man after his own heart. He delighted in the word of God. And David knew what it was to have a battle and to take over a town or a city, to have spoil left over, to have treasure that the king and the king could take for his own. Look at verse 162. "I rejoice at your word like one who finds great spoil." Or we could say treasure. We must ask God to help us treasure his word. For that is how we begin to delight in him. Jeremiah 15, verse 16, you don't need to turn there. But Jeremiah says, "Your words were found, and I ate them, and your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts." When people come running out of a fire, if they're able to get out and they're able to take something with them, normally they will take with them what they treasure the most, and that's their family members if they're able. Or if they're by themselves, maybe a pet, or something that they hold in high esteem, they do not want to lose, they're willing to risk their life for. What do you treasure? What we treasure is seen in how we live, right? If I really value God's word, I'm going to spend time reading it and digesting it and asking God to help me treasure his word above all. I pray that that's true. It starts with asking God. We can't do it in our own strength, right? If we start out the beginning of the year, I know we had the Bible plans out there, and I thought, I'm just going to get this Bible plan, I'm going to do it in my own strength. Whew. Are any of you behind yet? The key is that we're in the Word every day, and that we're treasuring it. And you know, I would delight, and I can tell you, based on God's Word, God would delight for you to be meditating on His Word every day, and you say, you know what, I was going to go through the Bible this year, the whole Bible, but I just started reading about God's grace, and I just couldn't stop studying. I was in Genesis, and all of a sudden, I started reading Genesis 1 and 2, and I just want to study that more, and I've been reading in the Word, and I've been growing. God says, you know what? Praise God. Praise me. You're praising me, God would say, because you're letting my word dwell in you richly. But we must treasure his word. Ask God to help you treasure his word. Secondly, ask God to help you be diligent in studying his word each day, for that is how his word can begin to dwell in us. As I mentioned, Colossians 3, verses 16 and 17, let the word of God, Christ, dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. You know, people, Christians, who are truly thankful to God are thankful to God because they're treasuring His Word. There's only one way, truly, ultimately, to be thankful to God in the hardest of situations. That is because you believe the Word of God. You believe it's true, and it's dwelling in you and causing you to be able to give thanks to God in all things. And whatever you do in word or deed, the passage says, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So ask God to help you treasure His Word. Ask God to help you be diligent in studying His Word. It is work, is it not? It is work. It takes time to get time in God's Word each day. For some of us, it may be 7, 8, 9, maybe 10 minutes. Maybe we can't get more than that each day, but you're carving out time to be in the Word. For some of us, we may have more time. It could be a half hour. It's not at the end of the day that God's going to have a level and say, oh yeah, this person let hours and hours, this person never, but He's going to look at our heart. Did you treasure my word? Did it control your thoughts? Did it change the way that you live? But as we grow in our love for God, I think you'll see that your time in the word will increase. Because you can treasure stuff, and before you know it, the time goes by. And you don't realize, oh wow, a couple hours went by. I was sitting in front of the TV for 2 hours. I didn't even realize it. But the beautiful thing is when we read God's Word, we start reading it, you start studying it, a half hour can go by pretty quickly. You're like, oh, wow, that was a rich half hour. And then thirdly, ask God to use His Word. Why study it? Why treasure it? For just head knowledge? No, no, no. So that, thirdly, ask God to use His Word to help you love Him more. For that is true worship of God. Someone asked one of my mentors, Dr. Les Olala, he was trying to figure out, what is the essence of glorifying God? What does it mean? What does it mean to glorify God? And I appreciated his response, and I think he's been consistent in saying this, something to this effect. He says, to glorify God means that there is nothing more precious in my life than God. There is nothing that I love in my heart more than Him. And we could say His Word. That's what it means to live for the glory of God. To give people a proper opinion of God because there is nothing more that I love than Him. That is the essence of godliness. Matthew 22, verse 37, we'll close with this. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind. This is the great and first commandment. The second is like to it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commands depend all the law and the prophets. In a minute, we're going to close by singing a hymn, Trust His Word. I pray that we will sing these words with true meaning in our hearts, that we are desiring to trust God's word because we believe that it is the most necessary thing in our life. And if I'll make a promise to you based on God's word. If every one of us, beginning with me, would treasure God's word above all else in 2022, Open Door Bible Church will be a drastically different church than it was in 2021 or any year before. Because we will be more like Jesus. We will be loving Him and loving one another. Our communication between one another will be sweet and rich. And when sin happens, because sin always happens as sinners, when sin happens, we will do it, handle it God's way. We will glorify Him. We will run to Christ. We will fellowship and worship Him in the beauty of holiness. Well, some of you might think, well, Pastor Sam, that'd be wonderful, but man, why? Why couldn't that happen? It was sure happening in the early church. Why couldn't it happen at Open Door Bible Church that each one of us would treasure God's word in amazing ways? The only reason why would just because we decide we don't want to. May God change our wonder if that needs to be changed. May he change our hearts and minds. He promises to do it because he loves us. And so as we fellowship in a couple moments over this wonderful food, as we gather even later for our business meeting, may everything we do be because we treasure God's word above all. He's helping us love him above all. And we are growing in his grace. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for this day that we can be together. Thank you for everyone who is here, who has made the effort to come and to worship together and to minister to one another. I pray that, Lord, your word will always be very precious and will just become more and more precious to us. I pray that you will help us by your grace to live in light of the truth of God, to trust your word, to not yield to our own wisdom, but in all our ways to acknowledge you as you direct our steps. Father, would your word be a light to our path, a lamp to our feet? May you help us to trust you and to obey you through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.